Yes, children can follow Barb, and they'll have a time around God's Word in the lower level. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to open it back up with me to that passage that Pastor Cole read just a moment ago, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me just say this. There are some that aren't here this morning just because of some physical needs. So I trust that you'll be praying for one another, nothing blesses my heart more than when I hear people ministering during the week towards one another. These are challenging days for all of us, right? And as we're going to see this morning, we have a part in that as a body of believers. Let me again just acknowledge our need here. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you're here right now. Father, you're not looking in on from a distance, but Father, your presence is a reality right now in all of our lives. And Father, we are just so thankful that you've given us truth in a world that is so confusing to know what is truth. But Father, here's truth. You've given it to us, and not only have you written it down for us and preserved it, I just thank you, Father, that you've given us our own personal teacher, the Holy Spirit, to teach us. And so, Father, would you teach me as I teach, and then, Father, would you teach us as we listen to the truth in your word this morning? And Father, again, all for your glory, that this world can see just how great and glorious Jesus is. So, Father, we're looking forward to what you're going to do, and I give you thanks and praise ahead of time in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're walking our way through this little letter that the Apostle Peter wrote. And as we've mentioned a couple times, Peter is writing to a group of people that are discouraged. They're downtrodden, and they've been persecuted, and they've been exiled from their homes. They have experienced hostile attacks. And I was interesting on one of my Twitter feeds this morning. I was reading, I can't remember what country it was, but it was about Christians being hunted down, whatever country it was, by some Muslims. And I thought that's exactly what's going on here. These Christians have been exiled, as you see that very first verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. They've been exiled to 5 different regions because they literally have been hunted down. We've spent some time, and we'll just keep on having to remind ourselves of the context. But these are people who are being hunted down. They have left their homes because of that, fleeing for their safety. These are people that Nero, an ungodly government, literally tarred these people, lit them on fire to serve as torches in his orgies and sexual parties that he gave. I mean, these people are in dire situations. And as we saw, the first thing he does to them is in verse 3. He reminds them that they have been born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He wants them to focus in on the fact that they have new life in Jesus. And because they have new life in Jesus, we've looked, they now have his love. Again, we're going to hopefully talk about this all year long. The blessedness of Christ's love for us. We have his love as born-again believers. We have a living hope, verse 3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. The world that they lived in and the world that are living in, all they can see is despair and darkness. But we as Christians, we have a living hope in Jesus. He reminds them because they've been born again. They have Christ's love. They have a living hope. Verse 4, they have what? They have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled. We live in a world, where is the markets going to go? What's going to happen to our banking system? What's going to happen to the dollar? Just all this. Brothers and sisters, Peter says, you have been born again. You have his love. You have his presence in your life. There's no place you can go in which Christ isn't there watching over you. And understand, you have a glorious future. And you have an inheritance that nothing can ever touch or ruin. And then we spend some time on, and of all of those things, I guess I shouldn't prioritize, but he says there you have an inner joy that isn't dictated by the circumstances, and it transcends all circumstances. And so in verse 6, he says, rejoice now, right? Rejoice. The Christians that are being hunted and down by these people that are hate them to such a degree. In verse 8, he tells them again, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him yet, you believe him, and you rejoice because of this joy that we have. I would guess if you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. In the darkest, dire circumstances, it's just weird. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. You are experiencing the joy of Jesus because you have his love. You have this incredible promise of the living hope, and you're looking forward to the inheritance that you have in Christ. And so that's how he begins, right? These wonderful blessings. And then he quickly, though, reminds them that though you've been blessed, right, though you have all of this stuff that the world would love to have, but they're dead. They haven't been born again. After all of that, he says, look, he says, there's some things that you're responsible for. You've got these privileges, but to whom much is given, much is required. And even in tough times, I mean, I got to put myself in their shoes. They're being hunted down, and Peter is not allowing them to wallow in their hardship. But instead, he's challenging them to live out now the reality of their new birth in these very difficult times. And so a few weeks ago, we reminded ourselves there in verse 13, the first thing that they're responsible for in verse 13, therefore preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's telling them, you must live with a new mindset. You, he's saying, these persecuted Christians, you must live with the end in focus. Eternity and the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ must be front and center at your life. You can't get bogged down in self-pity. You can't get bogged down in the darkness of the affairs of this world and lose sight of eternity and the grace that is going to come. And this takes work. And so as we described, he says there, be sober, be prepare your mind, gird up the loins of your mind. This takes work, right? This isn't just going to happen. You're not going to be watching the news today or watching sports and they're at the bottom of the television. You're going to see phrases like this, life is short. Only what's done for Christ will last, right? You're not going to read a quote from C.S. Lewis on your television. If you live for the next world, you get this one in the deal. But if you live only for this world, you lose them both. And the world is trying to brainwash me and you and just telling me the opposite, that this is all it is, and I better go for the gusto. And they're trying to get me drunk and intoxicated on the stuff of this world. They're trying to get my affections and my desires on all of the stuff I see around us. And they're trying to get me to do what John would say. They're trying to get me to fall in love with this world. All the stuff of this world that doesn't last. And what Peter is saying, you as a Christian in this world, you got to live with a different mindset. You got to live with a world that's counterculture, a mindset that there might be even some Christians, and certainly the world, that's going to say, that's radical. Because it doesn't make sense to them, because all they got is right, the right here and the now. And so that's where he begins, right? is you've got to think different. You've got to have a new mindset. You've been born again. You got all of those things. I got all those things. But now I have got to work hard on a new mindset. So then we turn the page, in my Bible, we turn the page to verse 14, and he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you, as we sang this morning, is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, you've got to be so convinced in your minds that God's commandments are not burdensome. And you've got to live your life committed to obey God. Because the truth is, there are only two choices on the shelf. Pleasing self, indulging in the lustful passions of the heart, or pleasing God. And we're called to live differently. I'm to have a different mindset from the world, but I'm to have a different lifestyle from the world. It's a holy lifestyle. It's distinct. It's set apart for God so that God will get the praise through my life. I wrote down a question, again, first for me, and I would ask you to join in and asking it in your life. Well, how much praise did God get from my life this last week? How much praise did he get by my lifestyle? When I walked into Walmart and I had a smile on my face and I treated people with kindness, and how much praise did God get, dads, in your home this week when your kids watched you serve your wife? How much praise? Because we're different, right? We ain't living for ourselves anymore. We did that, right? But then he caused us to be born again. And now I'm alive to him. And so now I can please him. Beginning in verse 17, he begins with the third. Are you following me first? A new mindset, a new lifestyle. And look at verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, which we do, as a Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with what? With fear throughout the time of your exile. So, I'm to think differently, I'm to live differently, and I'm to fear differently. And next week, I hope you come back, because I've asked Pastor Cole to take this section here, in verse 17, all the way down there to verse 22, and Pastor Cole is going to talk about that issue of what it looks like for us as believers to have a new fear that's different from the world. But for our time this morning, I'm going to have us skip all the way down to verse 22. And yet another responsibility that I have because I've been born again. So read with me verse 22. Pastor Cole read it earlier, verse 22 and verse 23. Having purified your soul by your obedience, right? We've talked about that, to the truth, for what? A sincere brotherly love. Love one another genuinely from a pure heart. Since you have, here it is again. He's just reminding them. Since you have been what? Born again. Not a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. The new birth demands that I love my fellow brothers and sisters in this new family that God has placed me. So born-again believers, right? We think differently. We live differently. Pastor Cole's going to talk next week. We fear differently, and we love differently. Born-again believers are called to love their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this is one of the most common repeated commands in all of Scripture. Romans 12 and verse 10, love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That Scripture reference on your bulletin this morning, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. You see, because I've been born again, I'm in this new family, and I've experienced the love of Jesus, and I love Jesus. Because I love Jesus, that love and the love of Jesus now flows out, what, to all these new relationships I have in this new family. It's pretty simple. If you love Jesus, it's natural that you love what Jesus loves. And what does Jesus love this morning? Jesus loves the church. Jesus died for you this morning if you're in Christ. And so for me to say that I love Jesus and then not love what he loves, that's phony. That's fake. That's not the reality. And so Jesus goes so far to say that in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. This is the distinguishing mark. Think about it. This is how people will know that you truly are my disciples if they see the love that you have. It was Tertullian, the church historian, who wrote, he said this, it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. And here's the brand. See how they love one another. They say for themselves they are animated by mutual hatred, how they are ready even to die for one another. He's saying that the world out there is animated by mutual hatred. Do you think there's hatred in our world this morning? You and I know there is. People are just mean and they hate each other, and we see it all the time. But it was no different in their day. But Tertullian said what made a difference was people saw the believers. And they said, look at those people. See how they love one another. And they're even willing to die for one another. You see, love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is not only the logical response to our love for Christ, right? We love what he loves. It is the distinguishing mark, secondly, of a true believer. And then thirdly, this is at the very heart of what Jesus prayed for. What does Jesus want? And Jesus prays there in John 17, his high priestly prayer, and he prays to the Father, and he asks the Father in John 17, 21, he prays, Father, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, with all that said, and our hearts get stirred when we hear these truths and we're reminded of them, I don't have to tell you that loving your brothers and sisters in Christ is not always easy, right? And again, if we put ourselves in their circumstances here where they're being hunted down and they're running for their lives and they've been separated from their families and their homelands and things are really, really tough. I just ask you in your own life, when things get tough, well, what happens? And I'll tell you what happens in my life and I see in other people's lives is that when things get tough in our lives, where do we get focused in on? We get focused in ourselves. We get focused in on our needs. We get focused in on our hurts. We get focused on how bad we've been wrong, how bad we're feeling. We get drawn inward. And we do what? We lose sight of other people. And then when that happens, you know what happens. You've been there. People start going at each other rather than loving each other. And it's in this environment that Peter is telling them that they have a responsibility, even in all of their hurts, to love one another. Born-again believers focus in on the needs of those around them. I don't have time, and I would say most of you, maybe many of you do. If you don't, you need to read Philippians 2. Pastor Cole mentions it quite a bit, and I'm thankful you do that, Pastor Cole, because it's such a pivotal passage in all the scripture. In Philippians chapter 2, in those first 8 verses, right? Esteem others better than yourself. So look out for the needs of others. And then, of course, in verse 5, it says, have the mind of Christ in you. Because this is what Jesus did, right? Jesus, when he went to the cross, right? He wasn't thinking about all of his rights and privileges and who he was. And these people aren't respecting me and they don't know how bad they've hurt me and all this stuff. He's being tortured on the cross. He's innocent. And he's not seeking sympathy. He's not justifying himself. He's not looking for people to understand how badly he hurts and he feels. But he does what? He dies. He dies to self and he cries out for those that are hurting him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Again, brothers and sisters, we are called to die. And this is the essence of Christianity. Dying to our rights. Dying to be understood. Dying to be respected. Dying to be appreciated. Dying to be loved. Dying to be right. I just, again, just thinking about these truths, and it just seems like everywhere in culture you see, whether it's athletes or entertainment people or just wherever, everybody, it seems, not everybody, but a lot of people wear crosses these days. Have you noticed that? And you know, it just dawned on me the other day, everybody wants to wear a cross, but nobody wants to do what Jesus did on the cross. And what did Jesus do? He died. And you'll never be able to love like Jesus and give to him what he wants as he prays to the Father until, and I won't either, we won't be able to until we learn to die like Jesus. Now, I want to give us this morning, from the text, three truths that are important for us in learning how to die and learning how to love our fellow family members. And so read again with me verse 22. Just verse 22. Can you do that with me? Having purified your soul by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love one another. Okay, so there's the first thing I want us to look at this morning is that you and I have no excuse. You and I have no excuse for not loving a brother or sister in Christ. Because what he says in verse 23, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. There's no excuse why, if you know Christ, that you cannot love a brother and sister. And here's the truth, he says, because you've been born again of an imperishable seed. Think about this for a moment. Everything in life, in the created order, began with a seed. You look out and you see a tree, it began with what? A seed. The same for a flower. Everything in the created order, the animal world, the human life world. And when God caused you to be born again, he didn't use a perishable seed. What does it say? Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed. An earthly father initiates human life with what? A corruptible seed. God initiates the spiritual birth, the new life, with an imperishable seed. Everything in life that is brought into life with a corruptible seed is what? It's destined to die and decay. And the human body being the prime example. Yesterday, I took a bunch of, cut down some perennials in my landscape. I mean, and those flowers, we look out. I mean, they're dying, right? And this is the point of verse 24. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flowers what? They fall. Because they're born of what? Of a perishable seed. But you, many in this room that know Jesus and have been born again, you've been born of an imperishable seed. So you have the very nature of the incorruptible seed of the living word. You were birthed to eternal life. Second Peter, we could look at it. We won't, but when Peter says this, that we become partakers of the divine nature. We have the nature of Jesus within us. We have the spirit of Jesus within us. Jesus gifted us. his Spirit as a down payment. Ephesians 1:13, 14 tells us that. And when that transaction, and because I'm born of this imperishable seed, the eternal nature of Christ, and I have his Spirit now deposited within me. When that took place, Romans 5 and verse 5 tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through whom? The Holy Spirit he gave you, who has been given to us. God's love, and by giving to you the Holy Spirit, you now have God's love. You can love just like Jesus. And again, this is why Jesus said the distinguishing mark of a true believer is not all of these other things that we've made them over the years, right? Whether your name is written in your Bible, that you did something on a certain day. No, but Jesus says the distinguishing mark of whether the love of Christ has truly been in you because you've been born again is this, is that you show love towards one another. The point is that you have no excuse. I have no excuse. You've been given the resources of God's love. And you see, it's really not a matter of, people say, I hear it all the time, well, I can't. It's not a matter of you can't love your brother and sister, if the Holy Spirit and God's love has been, it's not a matter you can't. It's a matter of you won't. And so I ask you, is there a brother or sister to whom you've justified in your mind that you can't love? And you say, but, and I've heard a lot of those buts, you know, and you don't know how they've hurt me, and you know what they did to me, and then you know how, you know, I know, I get it. There are some people that are harder to love than others. But stop for a moment and think about it. You weren't easy to love either, and neither was I. And guess what? But God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ did what? He died. He loved us. And the offense that I offended the holy God that we sang about this morning and had totally disregard for his holiness, and I was living totally for myself and the passions of the inner man and in regard, you know, just pushing God off, and yet he loved me and he died for me. Because you've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the living word, you have the power to love those around you, and you must die. You must die like Jesus did, and you must love them. Loving your brothers and sisters is a matter of the will. Don't wait for the feelings. We live in this culture. Wait. No. Love them. Die. But let me warn you again of what John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, in which he talked a lot about this issue, because he made it one of the, was it three or four assurances, if you really want to have the assurance of your salvation, this is one of them. And he said this in 1 John 3 and verse 14, we know that we've passed out of death into life because, how what? Here he said, same thing John said, very similar in John 13, because we love the brethren. Whoever doesn't love, right, doesn't abides in death. They haven't been born again. So that's number one. You and I have no excuse. So go back with me to verse 22. So having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth for what? A sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Here's the second thing I think that helps us to learn how to die and learn to love. We must love our brothers and sisters. This love can't be half-hearted. Again, he says it must be genuine. We must love, he says, they're a sincere, okay? In different translations, Old King James says unfeigned, and maybe that's kind of a neat word, unfeigned. It comes from two Greek words. It's not, and the word actor, the idea is don't be hypocritical, one who plays a part or acts like something he or she is not. Don't play act is what he's saying when it comes to loving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, right? I mean, it's the old Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, man, they love the church so much, you know, and they're giving their gifts to the church, you know, because they're so sacrificial, you know, they're showing their love. And they were just hypocrites, right? They said this is all the prophets we have from our land, you know, and of course they were big phonies, right? And what Peter's saying is, don't It has to be an unfeigned love, a genuine love, a sincere love. Don't play act in this thing. I read a story in the Daily Bread that describes just how our love can be hypocritical sometimes. The story is told of a young man who was working in a brokerage house who announced to his business associates that his wife was going to have a baby. And as the weeks passed, he was thrilled by the continual interest shown by his colleagues. In fact, one or more of them would come by his desk every day to ask, "How's your wife doing? Any news yet? Has the doctor set a date?" But he soon discovered their interest in his wife's condition was not genuine. Their concern was prompted by nothing more than a greedy motive. The men in the office had bet on the date that the baby would arrive. I mean, obviously, that's a great illustration of just the phoniness. And so the questions we have to ask ourselves is this, you know, in our love for, well, do I have ulterior motives for my acts of kindness to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I expect payback for my acts of kindness? You know, do I use flattery disguised as love to gain something? You know, I mean, yeah, well, I need to send them a gift because they sent us one. It's love out of obligation. Or you know, we invited them to the house, but they never invite us back to their house. And so we're you know, all of those things, you know, well, why did you invite them in your house to begin with, right? You know? Our love has to be unfeigned, sincere, from a pure heart. Read it with me there in verse 22. It not only has to be sincere, but notice what he says, we are to love one earnestly from a pure heart. Our love must be intense, right? Again, it's the picture of we're in football season, of the player stretching out, you know, to catch the pass or stretching the football over the line. It's a picture of the horse galloping towards the finish line. Our love for our brothers and sisters is not to be half-hearted. And this is what we're going to be doing in our life groups as we go through Love or Die. And I think I gave you a quote there in the Bulletin of the Day. This is something we have to work at, right? I mean, we're going to be talking about praying. We have to pray for this. And we've got to look for ways. And again, some questions, right? You know, about our love for one another. How intense is your love, right? Just ask yourself, do you have a tendency to dwell more on how your needs are not being met than having an awareness of the needs of your brothers and sisters, right? Die to yourself. But sometimes we're just so concerned about us, right? Only two choices on shelves, pleasing God, pleasing self. And pleasing self wins out. Do you have a tendency to dwell more on how your needs are not being met than having an awareness of the needs of your brothers? Do you wait for people to make the first move towards you? Or do you move towards them? And you remember, the only reason we love Jesus is because Jesus what? Jesus loved us first. And when you're not thinking about yourself, right? And you're thinking about, even today's, like, you know, I hope that your heart is like, even maybe on Saturday night. Wouldn't that be really cool if a whole church would pray on Saturday night? God, looking forward to worshiping with you, worshiping with your people. God, guide and direct me tomorrow that through my life I might be able to minister and minister to one another and direct me to people, right? Right? You know, don't wait for people to move towards you. Do you allow, we've talked about this, do you allow your feelings to dictate to the degree to which you go to serve and love others? And look, I ain't going to try to minimize hurt and wrongs. We've all been crushed, right? But we're people of the truth. We don't live by our feelings, right? And we're committed to live a holy, obedient life because we're convinced that God's commandments are not burdensome. And do yourself a favor. This is good for all of us. Every once in a while, man, just listen to yourself a little bit. Do all of your conversations center around you? Do you ask questions for other people? Are you anxious to get into their lives? Because you can't serve and you can't love people until you get into their lives. Again, this is one of the purposes for our life groups. You've got to know people. And so take a break from talking about yourself. Die. And have a real heart to find out what's going on in other people's lives. And listen. so you can love. You see, the point he says when he says there in verse 22 is that you're to have a sincere brotherly love, but it must be earnestly. It must be intense. It can't be half-hearted, because Jesus didn't love me half-heartedly. It was intense. He died. So again, questions for all of us. Do we go through the motions in showing love? Last one. Remember now, there's no chapter breaks in the original. So pick it up with me, chapter 2 and verse 1, three verses. So put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure, sincere, spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Here's the third thing that really helps us to, if we're going to die, is your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It takes work, right? God's poured his love into your heart. He's given you his Spirit. But that doesn't mean that I sit back and I let go and let God. Prayer has a part of it. Don't get me wrong. We'll talk about it in our life group. Prayer is a part of that. We need to be praying. God, just show me. Just show me how self-centered I am sometimes and my lack of love. God, increase, intense my love for my brothers and sisters. But the problem is I still have my old fleshly nature within me. And again, push comes to shove. Because I have his divine nature now, but I still didn't get rid of this fleshly nature. Push comes to shove, there's still only two choices on the shelf, right? Pleasing self or pleasing God. And so if I'm going to do this in love as Jesus wants me to, what he reminds us to there in chapter 2 and verse 1 is I've got to take seriously the sins of my heart. Malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And we could spend a whole sermon on those. I want to just, real quickly, just the first word, malice. And what he is telling us, as he told them, is that we have to take seriously the malice that is in our hearts. Here's what malice means. It's wickedness. It's the desire to harm others. Turn on your news. Maybe you heard what happened in Alabama last night. We don't need, the world will give us plenty examples of what malice is all about. A desire to harm others. It's a word that describes the evilness in our heart. It's used 11 times in the New Testament. And it describes and indicates the wickedness which comes from within a heart that we got from our first father, Adam. Malice, again, our world is full of it. Is smoldering resentment that causes a person to lash out at another. It's the attitude. Again, it's everywhere, right? It's the attitude of I want to get even, and I will, even if it takes me the rest of my life. And again, we understand there's some people that are hard to like, right? There are some people that rub us the wrong way. But it's the malice that's in the heart that says, I will not take this. It's malice is the heart attitude that digs the heels in and goes so far to start wishing something bad to happen to someone. It's often wishing that the person who hurt us is repaid. And something happens in their life, and we can show all kinds of sympathy, but inside, they're getting what they deserve, right? Or it's a heart that, you know, it's the person that, man, has just really hurt us. And again, I don't want to downplay you. And we all know what it's like to have been hurt, right? Not fun. But and every time you see that person talking to somebody else, I just wish that other person could know how bad they've hurt me. And it's that attitude that says, man, if people aren't going to know about that person, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them what they've done and how they've hurt me. And I think what he is telling us here when he says, put away, right? Put away all malice. The world can't do this, right? They haven't been born again. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. But we, as believers, we've got the Spirit of God. We've got the love of Jesus. So he's saying, do something. Oh, I don't want to minimize prayer. You have to be praying about this. But you've got to take action. You have got to put away that ugly stuff in your heart. And then why does he jump then? Okay, verse 1, you see it? Put away all this stuff. We could talk about all that stuff. Put away all that ugly stuff. And then he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that it may grow up into salvation. What does that have to do with it? This is it. If we're going to love our brothers and sisters, I've got to put away this ugly junk in my heart. But I also have, I've got to have an intense need for the Word of God. Because without the Word of God, and when the Word of God is closed in my life, there'll be no motivation to forgive those who've sinned against me. I'll have no reason to return good for evil. I'll have no reason to think to bless those who have persecuted me or you. You see, if this book is closed in your life and you're not desiring it like the newborn infant longs for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, you won't have anybody telling you, turn the cheek, go the second mile. You won't hear Jesus saying to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. You see, growing in your love for your brothers and sisters means you got to put off, right? But you need to be listening to Jesus. And where does Jesus speak? Jesus is speaking today through his word. And I need to be listening to Jesus to hear Jesus' perspective and what Jesus wants me to do. But I need to be like newborn babes, infants longing for the pure spiritual. I need to be hungering for the word so I can hear Jesus tell me truth. But I need to be listening to Jesus so my heart can be so overwhelmed what Jesus has done for me. And the love of Christ in dying for me as a wretched sinner. And so overwhelmed is his kindness and goodness and long-suffering to me. So overwhelmed by, again, just his love for me and his reminder that I am now to love others like he loved me. And as our love for Jesus, again, you got to do both, right? I gotta put off this junk in my heart. I can do it through the power of the Spirit, but you've got to be over here. You've got to be growing in your love for Jesus because it motivates you, because you want Jesus to be glorified. You want this life, this week, you want Jesus to be praised in your life. You want Jesus to get glory. It's not about us, right? We're only going to be here just for a little short time, and it's getting shorter all the time. But we want Jesus to be glorified. So I got to put it away, but then I've got to fall in love with Jesus. And my heart's desire is not to please self, but to please Jesus. You see, I don't have any excuses. And you don't either if you're a believer not to love every brother and sister in Christ. And what Peter is saying, don't fake it. God sees right through that. Don't fake it. God knows your heart. But he's also telling us, look, this ain't going to happen unless you take seriously that stuff in your heart, that ugly stuff in your heart, and it's not going to happen unless you get to know Jesus more and know Jesus and love him more. I close by this. There's an article that came across my desk through a blog just a week ago or so, and the title caught my attention. And the title was this: Our Greatest Tool for Reaching the West Again. Aaron Armstrong began like this: it's so easy to be discouraged today, right? The West, especially North America, has largely abandoned any pretense of a morality or cultural identity rooted in Christian values and ethics. Ideas about gender, sexuality, the value of life, death, and everything else under the sun has become so distorted that it's difficult to even know, right? It's difficult to know what to do, where to start. But then he said this. He says, yes, we need to share the gospel without question. Evangelism is essential to our calling as Christians. After all, we're ambassadors for Christ, right? Which means we've got a message. We've got a call to proclaim the resurrection, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But it's this paragraph that I close. We need to keep sharing the gospel, but we also need to point to the evidence of its truthfulness. How can we prove it? In one sense, it's impossible to satisfy a person's questions or doubts about the truthfulness of the gospel message, at least until they experience it. But we can point to one thing in particular as proof: our fellowship. Our fellowship with one another. Our love, as Tertullian said, see how they love one another. And then he closed, and this just might be our greatest tool for reaching the West. Would you stand with me? Father, our hearts cry out this morning because, Father, we all know how hard this is. We know it's true. We sit here, we say yes, yes, yes. But, Father, we all know that there are times when we refuse, and it's hard. I would guess, in a group like this, that many in this room could relate of somebody in their heart this morning, that there's maybe at least seeds of malice-ness. They've been wronged. And, oh, Father God, by your mercy and by your grace, would you work in our hearts to put that away, to go counterculture, to go against all of the, every single grain and ounce of our feelings, and choose to die because we love Jesus so much and we want Jesus to be glorified and praised. And we want this world to see Jesus. Use this body of believers and use the bodies of believers in this community and the bodies of believers in our state and around the world. Would you cause brothers and sisters and churches and communities and fellowship groups wherever today to so demonstrate the reality of the gospel in their love for one another solely for your praise and your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.